Well, it's a privilege and honor to share the Word of God with you once again this evening from this sacred desk. And for our time together, we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Peter's topic in this passage of Scripture is how we are to share in the sufferings of Christ. And more specifically, we will see what our response to suffering should be, which is the title of my message this evening, Our Response to Suffering. So turn with me in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12 and going through verse 19. And as you're turning there, it's a longer section of Scripture, so we'll need to move a bit more quickly through each verse than I typically do. But 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, by way of background to set up our passage for this evening, as part of our biblical hermeneutic, it's our interpretation of Scripture, it's essential to understand the context of what we're reading in God's Word. Here we have the spokesman for the apostles, Peter, writing this first letter, likely from Rome. And this letter was likely written about 2 years before Peter was martyred. We need to remember that around the time of this letter, there was burning of Rome for 6 days, which Roman Emperor Nero blamed on Christians as scapegoats to deflect rumors around the city that he, Nero, was responsible for the fires himself. It is said that Nero had to burn down some parts of Rome to make room for larger houses, so he blamed it on Christians, which turned the populace against Christians and allowed for Nero to punish brothers and sisters in Christ. It was a time of great Christian persecution and suffering under Emperor Nero, who was, as historians tell us, taking Christians and dipping them in tar or pitch or hot wax and impaling them on a stake to use as human torches to light his nighttime garden parties, or feeding Christians to lions at gladiator matches, or dressing Christians as wild beasts in animal skins and letting dogs tear them to pieces. Amidst all of that horrific suffering under an evil ruler, Peter is telling Christians in this letter how to live obediently and victoriously amidst increasing persecution and hostility, which the Lord can use to evangelize the lost who observe it. Then here, in the middle of chapter 4, we see some instructions for how we, as true followers of Jesus Christ, are to live as a church body, trusting in the Lord amidst societal persecution and Christian suffering. This is the context of our passage this evening, which is certainly applicable in this day and age as society grows steadily hostile towards us as Christians. And we know persecution is coming, as Pastor John taught us from Revelation. So let's dig deeper into what the Apostle Peter tells us here in this first letter of his. Our outline for this evening has 6 points. which were adapted from Warren Wiersbe's outline on this passage. And those points are, number one, expect suffering, verse 12, expect suffering. Number two, rejoice in suffering, that's verse 13, rejoice in suffering. Number three, be blessed in suffering, verse 14, be blessed in suffering. Number four, glorify God in suffering, that's verses 15 and 16. Glorify God in suffering. Number five, witness in suffering. That's verses 17 and 18. Witness in suffering. And lastly, number six, trust God in suffering. Verse 19. Trust God in suffering. And I'll repeat the outline as we move through each point. So let's jump into our passage for this evening, starting with the first point. Expect suffering. Verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Stop there. Beloved here, agapetos in the Greek, it means those dearly loved and cherished with the highest form of unconditional, sacrificial, devoted love, agape love. Effectively, those loved with divine agape love. This is a message from the Apostle Peter to fellow Christ followers, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who are loved with divine love. And Peter has a message for us here. And what is that? Well, it starts with, do not be surprised. And surprised here, xenizo in the Greek, xenizo, means to be emotionally or cognitively impacted by something new or strange. It's to think something strange. It's unexpected wonder. And this is a command here to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do not, which means do not be surprised, do not think it strange. And then jump to the end of verse 12 to read it in context. Do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. And the reason I jump there is it's the same Greek root word for strange thing here. Xenos is a strange thing. We saw that with surprise. Xenizo, meaning something foreign or markedly different from the norm, something unheard of. So Peter is talking about not being emotionally, not being mentally impacted by the new surprising or strange thing happening to you. And happening here means to fall by chance. Another way to read this in context is as though something unheard of were happening by chance. And in this context, combined with do not here, not only are we to not be surprised, but we are also not to think this strange thing happening to us was by chance. But why? Because nothing is outside of God's control and purview. God ordains all things. And for His children, He works all things together for His glory and our good. So you could read verse 12 like this to keep the context together. Do not be surprised at what you are going through as though it was something foreign and by chance. So what's the next logical question? What is the strange or new thing the Apostle Peter is talking about here? Do not be surprised at what? Well, look at verse 12. At the fiery ordeal among you. Pyrosis in the Greek. We get the word pyro or pyrotechnics from this. It's fire. Although this can mean the act or the process of destroying something by fire, of being on fire, the context here in this verse is not being surprised at agony, at pain, that resembles the pain that burning inflicts. Do not be surprised if you experience pain on the level of being on fire. And remember the context in which the Apostle Peter is writing this letter? Christians were under intense persecution and physical suffering by Emperor Nero and Roman citizens, and were literally being burned as torches to light Nero's midnight garden parties. So while it does not just mean being lit on fire by an evil ruler, although use of the words fiery ordeal quite literally applied in that context. It is any trial, any ordeal, any persecution that causes excruciating pain like being lit on fire and having the nerve endings being burned away. And these fiery ordeals are occurring among the Christ followers here. That's that phrase, among you. And that's referring to the beloved of God and the Apostle Peter. But why are there fiery ordeals, trials, persecutions among us as Christians? Well, Peter covers that next in verse 12. Do you see it? Which comes upon you for your testing. This fiery ordeal takes place. Why? What does it say? For your testing. In the Greek and in this context, this word testing means to examine something closely. An examination by putting something through a test. The context in the Greek is to learn the nature or character of someone or something being put under a test or under examination. It's a test, an examination of a person's character. And some commentators refer to this as a refiner's fire that burns or melts away all of the impurities, all of the dross, to examine the true substance. Listen to a picture of this from the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Job 23:10. But he, God, knows the way I, Job, take. In the Hebrew, this reads like, God knows the conditions of things with me, Job. When he, God, has tried me, and that word in the Hebrew, examined me, tested me, I shall, this will happen, this will come to pass, I shall come forth, come out of the trial or test as gold. As gold. A precious metal that becomes pure as the impurities, as the dross is burned away in a refiner's fire. We also see something similar in Psalm 66:10, which reads, For you have tried us, O God. God has examined, has tested His people. But why and how? You, God, have refined us as silver is refined. Again, refining is the purifying process, the testing or proving process of heating metal to burn away the dross and leave behind the pure metal. So here in verse 12 of our passage this evening, the Apostle Peter is telling Christians here, you are commanded to not be emotionally or mentally impacted, surprised, left in wonder when you experience a trial or ordeal, persecution that is the equivalent of experiencing excruciating pain like being burned alive, because this is taking place to test you, to examine you, to refine you, to expose your true, genuine, pure faith in the glory of God, like bright, shining, pure gold or silver. As John MacArthur nicely summarized this verse, he said, quote, A Christian must not think that his persecution is something that happened accidentally. God allowed it and designed it for the believer's testing, purging, and cleansing. End quote. And while the context of this trial, this ordeal in verse 12 is persecution specifically that Peter's talking about, we know that God ordains other trials, trials that are not persecution, for our testing and refining as well. Pastor Steve Balvance preached last month on the storms in our lives that we will most certainly face. And we are to count all of those trials, those refining tests, those storms in life, persecution and not persecution, we're to count those all joy, all joy. Look at James 1, verses 2 through 4. Save your spot in 1 Peter 4. Let's look at that similarity of non-persecution trials. James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2. Consider or regard it all. What does Pastor John say? All means all. Complete, total joy. Consider it all joy. All cheer, all gladness, that which dispels gloom, my brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you encounter, when you experience suddenly, are surrounded by various, a diversity of, a variety of trials. Now, the same Greek word for testing in 1 Peter 4:12 that we just looked at is the same as this word trial. So trial and testing have the same context in the Greek, to examine something closely, an examination by putting something through a test. Verse 3, knowing that the testing, now this word testing is a different Greek word here, and this means genuineness, to learn the genuineness of something. But what? Knowing that the testing of your faith, your complete trust and reliance, your beliefs and convictions produces, accomplishes, brings about, works out endurance. And that word endurance is steadfastness, patience, the inward fortitude and power to withstand hardship and stress, the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. And then James 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect, completed, fully finished result. A product achieved through work, so that, purpose clause, so that you may be perfect. And that word means mature, fully complete, without defect or blemish, and complete, whole. You may be whole, you may be sound. You may be having all the necessary qualities, lacking in nothing, deficient in not even one thing. So trials are ordained by God to test our genuineness of complete trust and faith in God, which produces steadfast endurance, which causes us to be mature and complete and not deficient in even one thing spiritually. And because of that, we are to have complete and total joy and gladness as true followers of Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Peter 4. The Apostle Peter's not finished with his train of thought here in 1 Peter 4 as to our response to fiery ordeals. There are other responses we should have too, which brings us to our second point, point number two, rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Let's pick it up again in 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Stop there. But, this verse starts with a contrastive here. The Apostle Peter is going to contrast the negative command of do not be surprised in verse 12 with a positive command here in verse 13. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ. And let's take this portion of the verse apart. To the degree in the Greek means just as or according to which. So this verse could read, but just as you share the sufferings of Christ, or but according to which you share the sufferings of Christ. What to the degree is referring to is that the degree of our suffering will reveal the degree of our faith in Christ. And the degree of our faith in Christ ensures our rejoicing. Essentially, the deeper our faith, the more we will rejoice at our eternal reward that awaits us in Christ. And then you see here, that you share in the Greek that means to be a partaker of, to receive a piece of, to participate in. But participate in what? What does the verse say next? The sufferings of Christ. And generally speaking, suffering means affliction and pain. The affliction and pain of Christ. In context, this suffering mentioned here is persecution. We are to share in, be partakers of, participate in all of the scorn and ridicule and mocking and persecutions and even physical beating that Christ endured. And we know that as slaves of Christ, we are called to suffer along with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, right? Recall what Jesus said in John 15:20. Remember the word that I, Jesus, said to you, Christ followers. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Or how about Matthew 5:12, Jesus speaking again about persecution. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As commentator R.C.H. Lenski described, quote, "We fellowship in Christ's sufferings when we suffer for His namesake, when the hatred that struck Him strikes us because of Him." And then Lenski says this, "Persecution places us in the company of the persecuted prophets, highly exalted indeed. Here it places us in the company of Christ Himself, into an even greater communion. Is that a strange thing, or to be deemed strange?" He asks, "It is what we should deem proper, natural, to be expected. Yea, as Peter says, a cause for joy." End quote. So back to our verse in 1 Peter 4:13. As we share in the persecutions of Christ, by being associated with Him, we are to then what? What does it say? Keep on. Keep on. Notice here, the phrase here is a present active verb. Keep doing what you're doing, but keep doing what? Keep on rejoicing. Keep on being glad. Keep feeling happiness or joy. Keep being delighted. Keep being happy. We should already be rejoicing as true followers of Jesus Christ when there is no persecution and suffering, right? And what the Apostle Peter is saying here is that we just continue that rejoicing amidst the suffering of persecution for following Christ. And then you see here a purpose clause, so that also. So that also, the Apostle Peter is going to tell us the purpose for why we keep on rejoicing. And use of that also here connects the purpose back to rejoicing and sharing the sufferings of Christ. So we rejoice not only in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, but also at the revelation of His glory, which we see next in our verse. At the revelation of His glory. This is a reference to the splendor of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Essentially, the Apostle Peter is saying here that as we share in the sufferings of Christ for doing what is right, we are in fellowship with our Lord and Savior, all for His glory. We are suffering because we are identified as Christ followers, which is the right thing to suffer for. And as we are in fellowship with our Lord and Savior, we trust that Jesus is returning again in His full glory to rule and to reign. And when Jesus returns again, He will right every wrong and deal with all those who were His enemies and by extension our enemies. As Warren Wiersbe described this verse, quote, "The suffering we endure now is but a prelude to the glory that we will share at His coming." And as John MacArthur described this verse, "A Christian who is persecuted for righteousness in this life will have overflowing joy in the future because of his reward." End quote. Folks, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and His glory and His return, we will doubly rejoice, have double the rejoicing, as the Apostle Peter is about to tell us. Look at the text. "You may rejoice with exultation." We not only have the Greek word for rejoice here, but also the Greek word for exultation. Two different words in the Greek. We already discussed rejoice, the same word used before on keep rejoicing. That's kiro. Kiro in the Greek. And again, this was the active verb. Rejoice. Be glad. Feel happiness or joy. Be delighted. Be happy. But not only that, but rejoice with exultation. This is double rejoicing for emphasis by Peter here. Exultation. And exultation here in the Greek is agaliao. And this is to feel extreme happiness or elation. MacArthur called this rapturous joy. So we are to be glad, kiro, with extreme happiness, agaliao. But in what? But in what? The degree that we share in the sufferings of Christ. So we are to be extremely happy to be persecuted. We are to be extremely happy to be in suffering and fiery ordeals with pain like being set on fire. Why? Because we follow Jesus Christ and are sharing in His pain and suffering. We can never forget that this is a refiner's fire. This is designed to test our genuineness of faith, to burn off the impurities and make our faith purer, stronger, and more mature. This is encouraging news, or at least it should be. And a side note here, this refiner's fire is where the fake Christians, the pretenders, the posers, are going to be burned away like dross. The impurities, the tares, the goats are going to be burned away. They will not endure the heat of the fiery ordeal. And their faith will fail as not having been genuine faith, and they will bail from walking as a Christian. But for true followers of Jesus Christ, our faith will be strengthened through these trials. We will be strengthened. Have confidence in that. In addition to the Apostle Peter in Acts 14, 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas encouraged the followers of Christ in Antioch of Pisidia, now modern-day Turkey. In that verse, he strengthened the souls of Christ's followers and encouraged them to continue in their faith. But how? By telling them, brothers and sisters in Christ, that they must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. In the Greek, tribulations means afflictions, trouble, distress, direct suffering, persecution, an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. Essentially, there is a 100% certainty of trials, afflictions, distress, and testing. Why? In order to strengthen us and encourage us to continue in the faith, folks. If you are going to enter the kingdom of God as one of His subjects, you must enter through sharing in the sufferings of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Which makes sense, right? If we're saved, we're clothed in Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. We are one with Christ, and therefore we are to suffer as our Lord and Master suffered. After all, Jesus says this in Luke 9:23, and you know this. And He, Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, Jesus, he must deny, he must refuse, restrain himself, and take up his cross. His, little h, his cross, his own cross, an instrument of death, of horrific torture and agonizing death. This is the context to be prepared to endure severe suffering, even to the point of death. He is to take up his cross daily, literally every day, and follow Me. Follow Jesus. So from Jesus' own mouth, if we wish to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, we must no longer live for ourselves, but instead, on a daily basis, carry the burden of being prepared to endure severe suffering, even to the point of an agonizing, torturous death, and follow Christ's example in genuine faith. So back to our verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Let's see the picture here from the Apostle Peter in verse 13. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we already should be rejoicing, being glad, feeling happiness and joy, being delighted in what? In being one with Christ, in being clothed in Christ, in being identified with Christ in the family of God. But when, not if, but when we share in the sufferings of Christ, share in the persecutions for being a Christ follower, then what? We are to keep rejoicing, being glad, feeling happiness and joy, being delighted in our fellowship with Christ, and then even more, Even more when we think upon our Lord Jesus returning again at His second coming with the full weight and brilliance of His glory to rule and reign and to right every wrong and deal with the wicked, then what? We are to take that rejoicing, that gladness, that happiness, that joy, that delight, and take it up a notch to feeling extreme happiness or elation. Now you might be sitting here thinking this makes no sense. We are to have extreme happiness when undergoing extreme persecution for Christ to the point of pain that is like being lit on fire? Yes. Yes, just like the classic example from the book of Acts, chapter 16, 19 through 25, where the apostle Paul and Silas were rejoicing with gladness in suffering, praying and singing hymns of praise to God after being stripped and beaten with rods and thrown in prison with feet put in stocks, all for preaching Christ against what the crowd and the culture wanted to hear. We must never forget that God takes a form of evil, the infliction of suffering by the evil, wicked world, and accomplishes a greater good for His own glory and our own sanctification, our growth. Genesis 50:20 and Romans 8:28 speaks of that in both the Old and New Testaments. Which brings us to our third point. Point number three, be blessed in suffering. Verse 14. Be blessed in suffering. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Stop there. If you are reviled, if you as a true follower of Jesus Christ are reviled. Now, reviled here in the Greek means to be harshly criticized, to be or become reprimanded in a harsh and demeaning manner, to be defamed, to be denounced, to be disparaged, to be insulted, to be assailed with abusive words, but harshly criticized, reviled for what? What does the text say? For or in the name of Christ. For the name of Christ. For being in the name of Christ. For being called a Christian. For identifying with Christ's character and reputation. So if this reviling occurs because of our identification as Christ followers, then what? Do you see it? You are blessed. You are blessed, and blessed here in the Greek means happy in favorable circumstances, fortunate, possessing favor of God, the favor of God. Meaning we are. You see it? We are blessed. You are. It is a certainty. We are characterized by happiness in our circumstances by being highly favored by God. But why? Why are we blessed? Why are we happy, fortunate, favored in our suffering for Christ? Do you see it here in verse 14? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God rests on us, folks. Because here sets up the cause for what was mentioned before it. It sets up why we are blessed. We are blessed because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God's glorious Holy Spirit resting on us blesses us. In the Greek, rests on you means to stay on comfortably or restfully, to give rest, to refresh, a beneficial result. So you see, we are blessed because having the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, and all of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, will allow us to glorify God in our suffering for Christ. As John MacArthur said of the Holy Spirit's blessing here, quote, refreshing comes on those believers who suffer for the sake of the Savior and the gospel. The Spirit gives them grace by imparting endurance, understanding, and all the fruit that comes in the panoply of His goodness. End quote. Well, that brings us to our fourth point. Glorify God in suffering. And this will be verses 15 and 16. Glorify God in suffering. Verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Stop there. The Apostle Peter here in verses 15 and 16 then turns to have us self-examine why we are experiencing suffering, why we are experiencing physical harm or emotional pain. And the word suffer here is a slight variation on the Greek word we saw earlier on sufferings or persecutions of Christ in verse 13. Make sure that none of you suffers. The suffers here in the Greek, verse 15, means to suffer pain, to experience physical harm or emotional pain. But this is not suffering through persecution here, like in verse 13. So Christian, little Christ follower, make sure that none of you experiences physical harm or emotional pain. But for what? Or as what? As a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. Make sure that none of you suffers for being known as these or committing these four acts which you deserve to suffer for. That's the context. Peter is saying that these causes of suffering are not persecution. Remember our context. These four things are in contrast to suffering in the name of Christ. Essentially, the Apostle Peter is saying here that if you're going to suffer pain, make sure that it's for Jesus Christ and not for one of these four things. Peter will repeat the contrast in verse 16. Now quickly, murderer here in the Greek, this is someone who commits the unlawful killing of a person, of another person. Remember, there is lawful killing, such as self-defense, which God ethically allows, but this is unlawful killing here. Thief in the Greek, the word is kleptes. Pastor John spoke on that this morning. Klepto, right? We get the word kleptomania from that, habitual stealing from this word. This is someone who unlawfully takes property belonging to someone else, typically by stealth. Then you have evildoer in the Greek. This is a person who does evil deliberately. This is someone who deserves to be punished for doing evil. And then you have troublesome meddler. And in the Greek, this is a busybody. That doesn't tell the whole story. This is someone who stays busy meddling in the affairs of others. This is an agitator. This is a troublemaker. Remember, the Apostle Peter mentions earlier in his letter that the God-ordained authorities are put in place to punish and inflict pain on those who commit evil acts. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether as to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, here we go, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So be a criminal or an evildoer or a meddler. Go and commit sin in these ways and you deserve the suffering from punishment by governing authorities that's coming to you. And for what does not honor God? Those four things do not honor God. And then we have a contrast here by Peter in verse 16. Do you see it? But, a strong contrastive used by the Apostle Peter to distinguish the suffering for ungodly acts versus suffering for doing what's right in Christ. And he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, the anyone suffers here is italicized, meaning it was not in the original letter, but was added by translators for clarity. So this actually reads, but if as a Christian, right? It's the contrast to those four things. Referring back to the suffering just mentioned in verse 15, he is to not be ashamed. Brothers and sisters in Christ are not to be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. Now, ashamed here in the Greek, this means to be or become characterized by feelings of shame or guilt or embarrassment or remorse, to feel dishonored or disgraced. So if you suffer pain as a Christ follower, if you experience physical harm or emotional pain and persecution as a true follower of Jesus Christ, then do not become known for feelings of shame, nor guilt, nor embarrassment, nor remorse, nor disgrace, nor dishonor for that persecution suffering. So if we're not to be ashamed, what are we to be characterized for? What are we to be characterized for? The Apostle Peter then sets this up with the rest of verse 16, and you see another strong contrastive. But to distinguish from being ashamed, as a Christian, when we suffer for Christ, instead of being ashamed, we are to what? What does our text say? We are to glorify God in this name. Again, we turn this back towards God. We keep our eyes fixed on Him during our suffering. And glorify here, in the Greek, it means to positively acknowledge, to recognize, to praise or esteem one's character, nature, or attributes. And who are we glorifying? The text says God. The subject of our praise and esteem is the one true God. And then we see in this name. And we glorify God in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the privilege to suffer in the name of God. So what the Apostle Peter says here is that if we experience suffering and persecution for doing wrong, we will not be blessed for that. But if we suffer and are persecuted for doing right, which in this context is living openly for Jesus Christ and not ashamedly for Jesus Christ, we are to glorify God in the name of God. Folks, having a hard attitude of shame or guilt or embarrassment or remorse for the God-ordained suffering we are going through as slaves of Jesus Christ not only robs God of His glory, but tarnishes our witness to the unsaved watching world. Which moves us to our fifth point. Point number 5, witness in suffering. Witness in suffering. And this will be verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Stop there. We'll move through this point in these verses more quickly as it lends itself to more of a summation than a word-by-word parsing of the text. Essentially, in these two verses, 17 and 18, the Apostle Peter is setting the stage that trials and persecution of true followers of Jesus Christ can be a megaphone of the gospel to the lost as they watch how we as true followers of Jesus Christ deal with suffering. And a side note here, in the verse 18, you see all caps in the NASB at least. This signifies a quotation. And here Peter is quoting Proverbs 11:31, which reads in the NASB 95, "If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?" Now, you may note that the reason verse 18 looks different in our version of Proverbs 11:31 is because the Apostle Peter is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Just a little side note for you. So back to verses 17 and 18 in summary. The Apostle Peter, in these verses, is reminding the reader that sinners are saved through difficulties by being brought to that low place, by being brought to the end of themselves, by being at rock bottom. Because it causes us to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on Christ as our Savior. And Peter is saying here that if we as children of God are saved through difficulty, what will become of the unsaved, unrepentant, sinful onlookers when they face even greater difficulty and devastation when strict judgment falls upon them? We must never forget that our God-ordained suffering can and will show unbelievers that if trials and suffering comes to the believing children of God, then even greater suffering is going to come in the end to those unsaved children of the devil who are sitting back watching us. The world is always watching us, folks, even when you think the world is not. The unsaved watch how we respond to suffering. When suffering comes to us, and it will, it gives us the opportunity to witness for Christ and in Christ to the watching world. There's been plenty of examples throughout history where unbelievers are watching true followers of Jesus Christ suffer and seeing that the Christian suffers with joy and elation. They see that. Think of the Apostle Paul and Silas in Acts 16, as I mentioned earlier, singing. And think of all the martyrs over the centuries who were singing as they were being tortured and persecuted for Christ. Perhaps one of the most famous martyrs is Jan Hus, or John Huss, who on July 6, 1415, refused to recant early Reformed doctrine. And when tied at the stake in a courtyard by the Roman Catholic Church and given one last chance to renounce his beliefs, Huss responded as his last words this: "Lord Jesus, it is for Thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray Thee to have mercy on my enemies." Sounds a lot like Stephen being stoned, doesn't it? And while Huss was engulfed in flames as he was publicly burned at the stake as a heretic, a witness described that Huss sang the Psalms with great joy. How is that possible? How was Huss able to sing the Psalms with great joy amidst the literal fiery ordeal of being burned alive for his faith in Christ? We'll see that in the next point of our outline, but for these onlookers watching that event and perhaps even cheering it on, that memory of Huss singing the Psalms with great joy while being burned alive had to stay with them in their minds. And Huss's response to suffering was a platform to witness to the watching world. And I trust that Huss has been able to greet some in heaven who repented on that day, as I'm sure the Lord used Huss's suffering as a platform to witness to the unsaved world. Think of the Christian who is facing death in the hospital and is not fearful, but is joyful to get to soon be with Jesus. And the nurses and doctors get to see that testimony of faith, and it has to make the doctors and nurses wonder what their response will be when facing death themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our reaction to suffering becomes a great witness and testimony to those unsaved onlookers. And it shows the unsaved world the reality of the truthfulness of the gospel. Our suffering on earth is a platform to witness to the unsaved. Our suffering is a platform to those who will face even greater suffering for eternity if they do not have the hope of Christ that is within us. Warren Wiersbe summarized these verses well when he said, quote, "If God sends trials to the church now, this is evidence that He will someday judge the lost. We have our trials now and our glory later. The lost have their glory now and their suffering later. If persecution for the name of Christ is but the beginning of trials, then what will happen when it comes time for the lost to be judged? The righteous believers are saved with difficulty," verse 18. "What hope is there for the ungodly?" End quote. And that hope we have in Christ that is on full display during our suffering can only come from us having trust in God. And that is what John Huss had when he was being burned at the stake. Trust in God, which is our last point. Point number 6, trust God in suffering. Verse 19, trust God in suffering. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." As Pastor John says to us, he said it this morning, anytime we see a therefore, we need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? Therefore, in light of everything the Apostle Peter has already covered on sharing in the sufferings of Christ, what does he say? Those also who suffer, essentially those who also suffer pain through persecution in the same way as their Lord Jesus Christ, according to, in accordance with, the will of God. Don't forget that. The desire, the good pleasure, the active volition of God. Again, the Apostle Peter reminds the reader that this suffering, this pain, is God-ordained, folks. Remember, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, Christians. Why? Because it is the will of God for us to suffer as Christians, as our Lord and Master suffered. This is the true Christian life. But why? In order to trust God in suffering. That's why. In order to trust God in suffering. Look at what our verse says next. For those who suffer according to the will of God in Christ, they shall. Shall is a command here. No compromises. We must do this. But what must we do? We shall entrust. Entrust here in the Greek is to commit to place into someone's care. But what are we to entrust to someone? Their souls. Our souls. We shall entrust our souls, our inner self, everything we are as a person. In the Greek, this is our heart and mind and conscience. But to whom do we entrust everything we are as a person? To whom? What does it say? To a faithful Creator. Faithful in the Greek means trustworthy, true, sure, believable, dependable, and reliable. And who is that? The Creator. The word here in the Greek, it's the only use here in the New Testament. I think maybe that's for emphasis. That's not in the commentaries, but the only word used for Creator here. Creator God, the one true God. Another way to say this in the context is those who suffer with Christ must completely commit all who they are to their trustworthy Creator. And then you have this phrase, in doing what is right. And this Greek phrase, which is also the only use in the New Testament, is talking about those who are suffering according to the will of God in doing what is right. And in the Greek, this phrase, in doing what is right, means in doing good works or doing good deeds, or well-doing is a way to think of it, performing morally admirable deeds. So essentially, trust God and live biblically holy, ethical lives. So in the Greek, the way to literally read verse 19 is this. In light of everything just described on the sufferings of Christ, those who likewise suffer pain like Jesus, according to the willful desire of God, shall place themselves into the care and safekeeping of their truly trustworthy, one true Creator God, by demonstrating faith through living biblically holy lives. What a masterful way to wrap up this section of God's Word. In short, Peter says that we must and will trust God in suffering if we are true followers of Jesus Christ. Well, let me wrap this up in closing. We've covered a lot tonight. It's a pretty heavy subject, suffering. The Apostle Peter knew to expect suffering and persecution. And he ultimately knew that he would suffer what he would suffer in death for his Lord Jesus Christ, as John 21:18 and 19 tells us. He left us this wonderful passage of Scripture for how we are to respond to suffering, doing the Lord's work amidst a brutal, hostile world. And we see a similar passage by the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 6:10 reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ, commending ourselves as servants of God, working together with Christ. But then Paul describes in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in sorrow, in being poor, in evil false reports, in being regarded by the world as deceivers, in being punished, and in being put to death. Folks, this is what awaits you for denying self, picking up your cross daily, and truly living for and following Jesus Christ. For those of you here this evening, or listening or watching online, who know in your heart that you are not a true follower of Christ, or you claim Christ but are not willing to live a life of suffering for Christ, you're not going to live through what I just described. Stop pretending. Repent. And let today be the day of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who are true followers of Jesus Christ, I hope that you find this message as an encouragement. An encouragement. You should not be surprised when God ordains fiery trials, the fire of persecution and painful suffering, to test you, to refine you, to purify you, and to mature you in your faith. Rather than be surprised when the world attacks us and persecutes us and hurls insults at us and beats us and puts us in prison and even kills us, we are called to respond and can have confidence to respond. And we will indeed respond by expecting suffering and rejoicing in suffering and being blessed in suffering and glorifying God in suffering and witnessing in suffering and trusting God in suffering. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful evening we've shared together as a church family around your word. This is a heavy topic to think about, the topic of suffering. And we thank you, Father, for these great truths from your word about how we are to have great joy, to rejoice with exultation and be blessed amidst suffering in Christ. We thank you for those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, where we can see their trust in you amidst all of their labors and sacrifices, so that we can learn and grow in their greater godliness and greater love for you. Father, we pray that you would make us see that every aspect of our life is dependent upon you, that everything we have is from you, and everything we go through in this life is ordained by you. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in us when we face times of trials and affliction and suffering, and that we would respond biblically when, not if, but when trials and affliction and suffering comes our way. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.